book of Galatians, Paul is showing the fallacy of the false doctrine of the Judaizing teachers who are claiming that Jesus is all right but not sufficient for salvation, that you have to receive circumcision, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today we want to show that the promise to Abraham is superior to the law. The law came through a mediator. The promise came directly from God to all mankind. Our salvation, our justification, is completely dependent upon God's promise to Abraham. That promise has stood for over 4,500 years. It's never changed and never will till we till we meet the Lord. The law came in, as we'll see, as a service to the promise. Today we want to look at Galatians 3:15 through 22, the superiority of the promise over law. It fills the whole chapter, but we're not going to get the whole chapter. So we'll talk. We want to see the superiority of the promise over law. It advanced over here, but not over there. Need some advancing up there. No, there it came. Okay. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it were a man's covenant, once it's been confirmed, no one makes it void or adds thereto. A covenant. Remember, a covenant is an agreement between at least two parties. Both parties having obligations to keep. Both parties have rewards to receive. But it takes an agreement. Without an agreement, there can be no covenant. There can be law, but not a covenant. It takes an agreement. But this one he speaks of, once it's confirmed, no one makes it void or adds thereto. That shows us that there is no reason, no purpose for miracles to ever take place anymore. Because miracles were given to prove the person had a new teaching, which would bring in a new covenant. The Jews understood this. In Mark 1, when Jesus cast the demon out of this man, in verse 27, the Jews were astonished and says, "What is this? A new teaching?" They understood the meaning of signs and miracles. In John 20, verse 30 and 31, it says, John says, "Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his apostles, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing may have life eternal in his name." Jesus, all of his signs, his miracles, were the purpose for people to know that he was God's spokesman. He's bringing in a new covenant. The apostles perform miracles following Jesus. Hebrews 2 tells us that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we heard, lest happily we drift from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every recompense ever transgression and disobedience received a recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed by them that heard, God bearing witness with them in signs and wonders and manifold powers and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. That's the purpose of miracles. This is but a man's covenant that Paul wrote here. How much greater would a covenant by God be? There can be no changes, no subtractions, no additions, no alterations, and still be the same covenant. Once a word changes in that covenant, it's no longer what they agreed to. There can be no changes. God warned his people from the first, the middle, and the end of his word. He tells them in Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I commanded you, neither shall you diminish from it, that you may keep the commandments of Jehovah, the God, as I commanded. Next chapter, chapter 5, verse 32. He says there, ye shall observe to do as Jehovah your God hath commanded. Ye shall not turn to the right nor to the left. Ye shall walk in the way which Jehovah God commanded you, that you may live. Without that, there can't be life. Let it be well with you. The middle of the book, Proverbs 30, says, add not to his words, lest he rebuke thee and you be found a liar. We all know Revelation 22, 18, and 19. You add to his word, he'll add all the plagues of this book. You subtract from those words, he'll take your name out of the tree of life, out of the book of life. God warns us from the beginning to the end, do not mess with my words. You don't turn right nor left. You don't alter them. You don't add. You don't take from them. That covenant has been confirmed. Now to Abraham, with the promises spoken unto his seed, he says, not seeds as many, but as one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. We've talked about this verse before. It says, to Abraham were the promises spoken. God comes to Abraham, Genesis 12. Jehovah said unto Abraham, get thee out from thy country, from thy kinmen, from among thy family, unto a land that I'll show you, and I will bless you, make you a great nation, make your name great. Be thou a blessing. That's verse 2. It shows us all the blessings we get from God is for us to be blessings to those around us. Verse 3, he said, I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. To Abraham and to his seed. Now his seed goes on. That same promise, word for word, is passed on to Isaac, his son, in Genesis 26, verse 4. It's passed on to Jacob, same words. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In Genesis 28, verse 13 and 14. His seed, which is Christ. We've talked about this before. His seed, so we're not going to discuss it. We'll just go through it. He says in Genesis 22, 18, all the nations will be blessed in your name, in your seed, excuse me. His seed, this verse tells us, is Jesus. all the nations, the Jews. Peter and John preaching to the Jews in chapter 3 after they heal the lame man says, you're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with Abraham, saying, all the nations, all the families will be blessed in your seed. They all go right back to Genesis 12 and Genesis 22. All nations, the Gentiles, in chapter 3, verse 8, which Cain read a while ago, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The blessing is forgiveness of sin. He says, speaking on to the Jews in chapter 3, to you first, God, to you Jews first, as before the Gentiles were let in, to you first, God, having raised his servant, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from his sins. The blessing is forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ to all men, only by faith in God's work in Christ on the cross. It's the only way justification can come to sinful mankind. There is no other way. There's one way. Don't miss that way, because there's only one of them. And that's all by the work of God in Jesus Christ. That covenant has been confirmed. God's promise from a God that's impossible to lie, says our total justification, our total inheritance, everything is by justification by faith. Titus 1:2 says, in hopes of eternal life, who God, who cannot lie, promised before time's eternal. Hebrews 6 tells us in verse 18, God being minded to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel interposed with an oath that by two, that's the promise and the oath, by two immutable things which God cannot lie, we have strong encouragement. Our salvation is totally based on the work of God, which he did for us in Christ Jesus on the cross. This I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law, which came 430 years later, does not disannul to make the promise of none effect. Do you see a problem with that verse? The promise, which came 430 years before the law can't disannul. I'm talking about the problem of the 430 years. Because the promise to Abraham was about 645 years before the law came. So how does that verse speak the truth? If there's a problem with the scripture, it's not the problem with the scripture, it's the problem with us. We don't understand. Because the scripture is perfect. It's God-breathed. God promised salvation to Abraham 645 years before the law of Moses came around. Exodus 12, verse 40, when Israel comes out of Egyptian bondage, it says, now the time that the children of Israel dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. When God, Jehovah, promises to Abraham all that land. In Genesis 15, verse 13, he says, he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed will be sojourners into another land that is not theirs. They shall serve them and be afflicted by them 400 years. 430 years is talking about the time Israel was in bondage in Egypt. So how can Paul say from the promise to the law, which can't annul the promise, there was 430 years? Because that promise is just one promise. It was promised to Abraham, went right on to Isaac, right on to Jacob. The same promise, the same wording. So Paul looked at that promise as one promise. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran and went to Canaan. He was 86 years old in chapter 16:16 when Ishmael was born. He was 100 years old in Genesis 21:5 when Isaac was born. In Genesis 25:26, Isaac was 60 years old when Jacob was born. And in Genesis 47, verse 9, Jacob is 130 years old when he went into Egypt. But it's the same promise. In thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. So Paul looks at that promise as one promise so that he can say from the promise of Abraham to the law, 430 years, and still be correct. That law cannot disannul the promise to Abraham. It would be impossible for God to promise Abraham, a God that cannot lie, justification by faith, and then when the law comes along, disannul that. A God, a holy, just, righteous, honest God could not do that. So the promise is the thing that is of an effect. Paul said it would be impossible for God to make justification by works of law after he promised it to Abraham. Goodness, I got behind there, didn't I? The law which came 430 years later does not disannul. It was granted to Abraham by promise. That settles the issue. That statement right there settles the issue. It's an undisputed fact. Justification is by faith in God and in Jesus Christ. It's a promise by God that is fully established. Every good thing, our inheritance, our eternal life, all depends on God's promise to Abraham. As I said before, that promise has stood for over 4,500 years, and it'll never be disannulled. That is good news. That is gospel, which means good news. That's excellent news. Our justification depends on God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Our justification depends on deity. Doesn't depend on me, what I do, other than I have to line up my life with Christ's will, God's will. But salvation doesn't come by me. Salvation doesn't come by men. Men change all the time. Men are frivolous. They're fickle. Change daily, sometimes hourly. God's promise will never change. God's promise is built on the unmovable rock, the fortress, the foundation of God Himself. It cannot change. It's promised by a God who cannot lie. It's impossible to annul that law. There's two opposites, law versus promise. Works versus grace. God's way versus man's way. Make your choice which one you want to follow. There's only two ways. One's impossible. The other is possible for all men. What then is the law? It was added because of transgression. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, was ordained by angels by the hand of a mediator. That sounds like a strange statement. What then is the law? The law, it's impossible for law to impart righteousness. So what good is it? What is the purpose? All men are born under law. So we're talking about a law that's added. It was added because we were transgressing the law written in our hearts, Romans 2:14 and 15. We've all broke that law, so why does God add more law, which in our minds would add more sin? But the law was added because of transgression. Romans 3:21, after he shuts everybody up, the Gentiles, the Jews, everybody under sin. In Romans 3:21 says, now apart from the law, a righteousness of God's been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ to everyone that believeth, because there is no distinction. No distinction. We've all sinned. There is no distinction. The purpose of the law, Paul says in chapter 7, verse 7 of Romans, he says, what shall we say? That the law is sin? God forbid. For I would have not known sin except for the law. I would not have known coveting except the law said, thou shalt not covet. He gets on over to verse 12, same chapter. Paul's talking about his terrible struggle under law, trying to obey the law, knowing the law is good and perfect, desiring with all of his heart to fulfill the law, and falls short. Can't do it. Terrible turmoil. Chapter 7, Paul's talking about the Paul under law. He's struggling his best to do it, and he can't get it done. But he still says in verse 12 that the law is holy, the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So did that which is good become death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it may be shown to be sin, works death in me through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become exceeding sinful. That law is given to show us how sinful people are. It increases the reality and the understanding of how wicked we are. Men that just have the law written in their hearts and don't understand God. People around us that don't know God, they think they're pretty good. I hear people all the time talking about, well, he's a good man. No, he's not. There's no such thing as a good man. Only God is good. Jesus says that. Only God's good. There's no good men. We're all sinners. There's no distinction. We're all just sinners. Paul will say the same thing again in Romans 5, verse 20. He says, the law came in besides that the trespass might abound. And where sin did abound, grace abounded more exceedingly. And where sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign in righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our only hope is Jesus and the work that he did for us. It's not us. It's not about us. It's about God and serving God. God must bring man to realize his perfect holiness, his perfect justice, that anything less than perfection is not acceptable to God. None of us, listen carefully, none of us will ever see God that hasn't fulfilled the law perfectly. God accepts nothing less than that. So how can sinners do that? There's only one way that that can ever take place. There is therefore now no condemnation of those that are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and then it was weak through the flesh, God sends his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in all us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In God's sight, in Christ, who fulfilled everything perfectly for us, when we're hidden in Christ, in God's sight, we have fulfilled the total law. Because we receive what Christ did for us. Hebrews 8. Verse 8 says, but now he has obtained a ministry more excellent, by so much more as he is a minister of better covenant, enacted on a better promises. For if the first had been faultless, there would have been no place for the seeking of a second. But seeing the first was faultless, he said, behold, in the days that come, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It requires a new covenant. From what Craig was talking about, from Leviticus 16, the atonement day, if you start in chapter 1, you talk about all the sacrifices, the burnt offering, the meal offering, peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. Jesus fulfilled every one of them perfectly. And when we're in Jesus, in God's sight, we have filled everyone perfectly. That's good news. That can only be accomplished by God. The purpose of the law, Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Justification by faith. It is the law was increased till the seed come to whom the promise is made. That's Jesus. He was ordained through angels. Stephen stands before the council And in chapter 7:38 and again in 53, he said that law, that covenant, was enacted through angels. We just read a while ago, Hebrews 2:2, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, ever trespass and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, having been spoken at first by Jesus? The seed is Jesus. John 1:17, the law came through Moses, but grace and mercy came through Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. Nothing else matters. The hand of a mediator was Moses. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Moses was a great man. Hebrews 3:7 says, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, but Jesus as a son. God, however great Moses was, God is greater. There is no mediator but one. But that was to hold all the nations, the promise by God. Moses' mediation was important, but it was a third person. He was the third person between God and the nation of Israel. God had no mediator. God is one. He spoke directly for the benefit of all the nations of all the world forever. When he said, he promised to Abraham that justification is by faith. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could give life, verily righteousness would have been of law. Is the law against the promise of God? God forbid. Now, that's a statement you've heard me make several times. Paul make a statement, he says, God forbid. That shows the problem of English, because there's not, in that statement, there's not God. It is a original mood that means, don't you even let that thought come into your mind. So what do we do with it? God forbid. We don't know what to do with it in English. But the statement means, don't even let such a thought come into your mind. God forbid it. Is the law against the promises of God? Of course not. The law is holy, it's good, it's pure, and it's right, as we've already seen. The law is not against the promise of God. If there had been a law which could make alive, very righteousness would have been of law. Only of law and the promises were both two means of salvation for sinners, then they could be opposed to each other. But they're not opposed to each other because they're not given for the same purpose. They don't serve the same purpose. Law was given to drive us to Christ. In Christ, we have salvation. That was the purpose of law. The addition of law is to drive us to Christ so we could be saved. Law was never the problem. Man was always the problem. As we read a while ago, we're not under the law of sin and death, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. It was God that did it, not us that did it. We already saw that God has to take care of that. The law shut up everything under sin. so that man would look to Christ for salvation, the only place salvation could come. The Scripture shut up all things under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to all that believe. God put every man on the face of this earth on equal basis. There's no distinction. We're all just sinners. God put us all there so that we could come to faith. The law shut up everything. No escape. All is condemned by law breaking. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know the Scripture. Everyone is on the same level. There's no distinction. Paul tells the Jews in Romans 3, verse 9 says, are we different than they? Nay, in no way. For we lay before to the charge of both the Jews and the Greeks, they're all under sin. He goes on down to verse 19, same chapter. We know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those that are under law that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world brought under judgment for God. For by works of law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. The law gives us the knowledge of sin. That's what it's given for. Romans 11, 32, God shut up everybody. Everything under disobedience that he might have mercy on all. God puts us all in the same place. There's no rich. There's no powerful. There's no brilliance and knowledge. We're all sinners. One way to escape. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that sinneth is a slave of sin. If we've ever sinned, we're a slave to sin. 1 John 5:19 says, we know we are of God, and the whole world lies in the evil one. If you're not in God, if you're not in Christ, you lie in the evil one. There's no escape. That's where we all are. Justification is by faith on the work of God, not us. That ought to bring a rejoicing to us that is beyond any dampening of it. We ought to rejoice day and night, no matter what takes place. Everything good is because of God. And he promises us eternal life. God made it possible for all men of all ages to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can do for your salvation. All you can do is humbly, by obedient faith, receive what God did for you in Jesus Christ, and having received that, walk according to the Holy Spirit. I don't know what to say about anybody that would deny such a thing. I can't understand how anybody could understand that and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're outside of Jesus, come to Jesus today. By obedient faith, lay hold on justification by faith, a promise of God which gives you eternal life with God and with Jesus. If you need to come to Jesus, come this morning while we stand and sing.